Now let us seek the Lord again in prayer. Oh, it is our prayer, O God, that what we have been singing would be our personal experience, that we would sing truly with all our understanding and honesty. And if we cannot sing this sincerely, we pray that we might experience the Lord being our Savior. And bless our souls, we ask Thee. And work in our hearts. And have a word for us, O God. This is what we need. A word that is right, appropriate. A word from heaven. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 103, a great psalm of David, a psalm of testimony, his experience. All of it speaks of the gospel. All of it speaks of the way God saves. And we could spend so much time on each verse of it. But the Lord laid upon my heart the verses 13 to 18 that I want to speak a little from. And here we read such wonderful words in verse 13 of Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Friends, I can tell you, what is being spoken about here in one single word? It is the subject of religion, spirituality, knowing the Lord. What does religion mean? Well, religion means it is God and man having a contact, one with another. God and man knowing each other, where God knows us. But we must know Him. God in touch with man. Man in touch with God. This is what we are seeing. A God who has reached down, and a God who has saved, and a sinner who has experienced this. That is what we are reading of. That is what is meant by religion. True religion, true spirituality, makes it possible for man to have this fellowship with God. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you have communion with God? Do you know the Lord? This is what it's talking about here. And the faith of Jesus Christ, Christian religion, being the only true religion, it always brings us to have fellowship with God. Why is that? Why is this the only way? Because Jesus Christ is the only living mediator, the God-man who has come from the Father, who has pitied us, and He has shed His blood for us. And through Him, we might have this fellowship, this relationship with our God. And yet false religion teaches the opposite, that there is no mediator except some man-made mediator. There is no communion except following certain rules and regulations, doing our best, keeping certain things. False religion, whatever religion you might call it. But all false religions fail to bring man into a right relationship with God. Not every religion gives us this communion and fellowship with the Father. But true religion does. And that is why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring us into a condition in which we could know God, that God justifies us and says, not guilty. I have blotted out all of your transgressions. I've forgiven you truly, and I don't simply give you a hope of it. I've given you an assurance of it. It is true, it is real, and so now you can enjoy me, God would say. Enjoy me forever. You can know me forever. I will be with you. I will be yours. You can call me my God, mine. So these words show us how it happens, how this relationship, how this connection, how this salvation takes place. And it all begins with our God pitying sinners. It all begins with that. Here we are told of something of the Bible's description of man. And that's something that we must first think of. The Bible's description of man. And you should notice that in the words of verse 15. How does the Bible speak about mankind? It says, as for man, meaning, of course, mankind, men, women, boys, girls. The Bible often uses man has a sense of human beings. So as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And then goes on to say that the Lord remembereth them that are dust. He remembereth that we are dust. What a way to speak about man. That must strike us as a very humbling thing to hear, to have to hear. It's not all the way that people talk about themselves. Usually, it doesn't matter whether you are talking about the prime minister or his cabinet or the government, or important people in this world, in Britain, in America, in Western society, or wherever it may be. They don't talk usually about themselves in this way. I am dust and ashes. That's not the way people generally talk. We have an expression which is so popular that you have to sell yourself. Go and sell yourself. That's the way the world describes things. Not that you are dust. No, that's not the way you talk about yourself. We are to promote ourselves, people would say. We are to make something of ourselves. We are to have self-esteem. And of course, these things are what we hear all the time. But this is not the way the Bible begins with us. The Bible tells us that we are all like dust. That is the way God puts it. In verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That is how God remembers us. That is God, how God sees us. We are dust. And my friends, this is the way the Lord says, and this is the way that we ought to think of ourselves, talking about men and women, boys and girls. It's not the way, as I've said, the world would speak of, but it is the way God, who made us, talks about it. You know, in this life, people are always showing off something of themselves, showing off their bodies, showing off of who they are. They take pictures of themselves, many of them, every day. They post it online. They show it to one another. Look at me. Look at where I was. Look at what I have done, and so on. Well, if it is things like that is done humbly, simply out of interest. There is a limit to these things. But, and we could say, well, some of these things are it's innocent things. But what is the idea behind it? What's our motive behind it? That's the thing. I don't know what your motive might be. I don't know what, and you don't know what my motive might be about taking pictures of each other. Well, I hope it is simply to remember ourselves, remember situations and places that we are. But there's this promotion of self all the time, and people get very depressed about it. People get so cast down when they see others who are promoting themselves, rising higher and higher in the esteem of men. That is not the way, my friends, of that God would say. We don't show off ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we are one another's ministers, servants. That's not the way of the Bible. It's not the way of God. God begins by telling us this, that in His sight, we are all so much dust. That's all that I am. 5 or 6 feet of dust. That's all we are. Now, that is not to deny that we have an immortal soul that lives in this house of dust, and that that soul is extremely precious. The Bible speaks about that, the preciousness of soul. And this is why we all need the gospel, because our soul is so precious. We should not lose it. We should care for it. That's why we need to have God. And that's why we need to be spiritually alive, because the soul that lives in this house of clay and dust is going to have to live somewhere else after we die. I trust that each one of you, your soul will find its rest in the bosom of the Father, that you will find rest in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So when the Bible says that we are dust, it doesn't for a minute mean that we are dust and nothing more. It means that our body, our frail body, is just like dust. That idea is taken, of course, from the Bible itself. When God made our body, recorded in Genesis chapter 2, we are told that God took a handful of clay or dust from the ground, and with His great power, He shaped it into a human body. He made our heads, He made our hands, He made our arms, legs, feet. He gave us a brain, He gave us eyes, ears, all of these things. And He breathed into us, into that body that He made out of the clay. God made us into a living soul, a living person. It didn't fall out from the sky, no. The Lord took the dust, the clay, and made man from it. And to that we will also go. Our bodies will one day turn into dust. And so God said, when Adam fell in sin, when our first parents fell in sin, He said to them, thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. That is what happens to us when we die. And that is what it means by death. But listen to the wonderful words of the prophet Isaiah. He said this, all flesh is grass, in Isaiah 40 and verses 6 and 8. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God, that means the Bible, true faith, shall stand forever. So that we have now the second word. There is dust, and then we have another word, which God gives us to show us the weakness of man. The first one was dust, and there is another word that we have, grass and flower of the grass. And in verse 15 of Psalm 103, we read, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And then goes on to say, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. What does God mean by telling us that we are like a flower or like a grass? Well, He means to tell us that we are not strong. Do you think grass is strong? Do you think a flower is a strong thing? Oh, there is beauty in it. but it's not strong. It doesn't last for much. And the Lord says this about us. We are not strong. Don't think you are someone who will last. None of us are really strong. You can do all the exercise that you want. And even the strongest man is not as strong as God. These men who say, and you might see them at this time of the year now with the Olympics, you might hear of them, great men, fast, strong in many ways, and they might come and say, I am the greatest. I have won. I am victorious. I have won these medals, and so on. And you think, wow, this is so great. Look at the weights that this man is lifting. But that is nothing. They are very weak. So weak, says God, that in His opinion and judgment, we are just like flowers in a field. I've seen some men who have been great much into sports, and in their younger days, they were known. And then when they have become older, there's nothing much left of them. And they are in a wheelchair. And yet before, they were deemed to be as the greatest or very strong people. We all see flowers growing, don't we, in the field. Boys and girls, you see flowers growing in your garden, in the park that you go to. Even just now. And it's a lovely time of the year. You see these things growing. But if you go back, I'm sure you've walked and you've seen before the flower came, there was just a little bud. Just a little bud showing. And then some weeks later, the flower came. And then what happens? There has been so much wind lately. And I've seen some roses. It's lovely at the beginning. And then suddenly the wind comes and the petals all fly away. And the flower is destroyed. It's all blown away. And it's all gone. This is what it's referring to. The wind takes them away. And it's just like man. It only lasts for a few days. And that's the way we are, God says. Like the grass that is cut down. Like the flower that fades and is gone. Soon forgotten. Because the wind passed over it. Well, you say to me, well, what is this wind? The wind is sickness. The wind is accident. The wind is sudden tragedy that takes about. The wind is old age that comes so slowly, and yet it catches us. And we lose all kinds of things. And we suddenly pass away. This is what it means. The wind comes and takes us away. You could be walking out of the church like this, and then suddenly you can collapse. It could easily happen to any one of us. Our life is taken from us so quickly, so suddenly, and we are gone. It doesn't matter how old you are. I read, sadly, last week in the newspaper of a healthy 32-year-old man with a wife and 6 children. His wife said we went to bed as normal. He went to bed, but he never woke up. The doctors don't know what has happened to him, but he died in bed. You see, that is the way we are. The wind passes over all things. It blows over all of us. You never know the day, my friends. You never know what illness is going to come. And this is not to be depressing, but it is to be realistic. One man said to me yesterday in the open air, he said, well, I may put my trust in Christ. I may become a Christian later on when I'm older. I said, well, how do you know you will become older? How do you know you will last that long? He said, well, I hope so. Well, the thing that is, we have to be realistic. And God, what God says to us is urgency. Oh, for Christians, what a joy that is. For the Christian, when we die, what happens to us? The Bible talks of it as a sleep. We sleep in Jesus. The Christian, he will rise one day with a glorious body. Oh, you might be battered and bruised and all kinds of things has happened to you physically, But if you're a child of God, a true converted man or woman, boy or girl, you will be risen like Jesus Christ was. But before that, your soul will go to paradise to be with Him. What awaits the child of God? But what awaits a man who is unconverted? If we die in our sins, if we are unconverted, what will happen to us? We appear before the judgment of God and the holy God as unconverted, as unforgiven, as a person who must pay the price for our sins, and that payment is forever, to be punished forever as a sinner in God's hell. My friends, that is what the Bible warns us about. Seek the Lord while He may be found. See the mercy of God. So the Bible speaks of us as dust, as flower that passes away, as grass that is cut down. Well, you say this is very sad. I don't want to hear such things. My friends, think of these things. They are serious things. Now, let us move on to another thing I want to say from this passage. And that is the great kindness and the love of God to sinners. The great kindness and the love of God to sinners. In this passage of the Bible, it speaks of a God who shows love, who pities. Where we get this about the love of God? Well, from verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. But the mercy of the Lord. God shows mercy. That's what it says. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot repeat this enough. Think about this. Go home and pray over it. God's mercy lasts forever and ever. Upon whom? Upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. What we have here is this, about true faith, true religion. The mercy of God. That's wonderful, because God is so great that you would hardly think that He would bother with such tiny, insignificant specks of dust. What do you do with dust? You brush it to one side. You don't care for it. You don't gather it. You don't think it is precious at all. Think about it. Let me give you an illustration. All of us have done this. Suppose there is a lady, and It's now the time. You know that it is the time. You have to go and tidy up somewhere. Maybe it is your shed. And you go. You take everything out. And it's all dusty. It is all dirty. Cobwebs everywhere. And you get your brush. And you're brushing. And then what you see, it's a beetle going past on the floor. And you see a spider going up its web. And so on. Do you begin to say, let me just wait for them to gather themselves up and let them just pass by. I don't want to brush them away. And so you just wait for them. Is that what you do? Or ants passing by, do you just say, I don't want to brush it away. Let me just watch and let me just wait. You don't do that. You just brush and brush. You have got work to do. You've got children to feed and a husband to care for and get into the car and go to do your shopping and different things you have on your mind. You can't wait for a beetle to pass by. Let me tell you this. We are less than a beetle in comparison to God. When we think of who God is, the immense God, the great God, the almighty God who has created everything in this world, He's created us, and yet it says here He shows mercy. He sees, He considers. Didn't you read about our Lord Jesus Christ? That He noticed those two blind men. Everyone else ignored them. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only noticed them, but also heard them. Every day, my friends, that we live, every day, don't you feel it? It's a great wonder that God has stoop down to notice our existence, your existence. That God would stoop down and bless you with food and clothing and home and all kinds of tools that you need each day. That He blesses us. He notices us. Do you notice Him? Do you notice Him? And you would say, well, I wouldn't notice a beetle. I wouldn't think about a spider. But we are smaller in comparison in the sight of God. It is a great wonder. It is a great mystery. But this is the love of God, my friends, who is kind and gentle. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, the Scripture says. He knows our frame, it says, that we are dust. He knows it. In a wonderful way, that's very comforting, isn't it? He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows how little stress and strain, and He knows how little labor and toil our bodies can endure. He knows that. He understands that. He understands that. We don't need to tell God that we quickly get tired and we cannot do any more work. We don't have to tell Him. He knows full well our frame. He knows what our bodies are like. He has made us. Not only He knows it because He knows everything and that He is our Creator, but He knows it from the experience of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a very tender and beautiful passage in the Gospels. When the disciples were rowing in their boat across the Sea of Galilee. I trust you remember that account. And they were crossing from one side to the other. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He was lying in the stern of that boat with His head on a cushion. And He's fast asleep. He's sleeping. Even that great God-man, even the Lord from heaven, when He took our body, He was quickly tired. And the same thing occurs when you get to the story about the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It says there, being weary, He sat on the well. Our Lord got tired. His body, like ours, was frail. So the Lord tells us that He knows our frames. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them who fear Him. What does that word fear mean? I must explain that to you. The fear of God in the Bible doesn't mean that we try to keep out of His way because we are scared of Him. That's not the kind of fear that is meant here. It's not the kind of fear that a criminal has of a policeman. You know, my friends, a criminal always is scared, always is watchful. When he sees a policeman coming, if he has committed a crime, he would be running down an alleyway to hide himself away. He's afraid. And that is not the way the Bible says about fear, or what is mentioned here. That kind of fear of a criminal is wrong, to think of God in that way, that we have to hide ourselves from Him. We must never run away from God. Are you running away from God? Don't run away from God. Don't hide from God. That's a stupidity. We should not hide. How can we hide from the Lord? He sees you wherever you are. The fear of the Lord mentioned here is another way of saying love for God. Love for the Lord. The fear of displeasing Him because we love Him. The fear of annoying Him. The fear of losing Him because we love Him. We don't want Him to go. We don't want to lose Him. It's the fear of love. It's the kind of fear that there is between two people who fall in love. That's the expression that is used. The woman in her beauty and the young man in his strength, they meet together and there is a sense of fear in them. They don't want to hurt each other. They don't want to say something that
would hurt one another. And so they control themselves. They have the fear over one another. And isn't that the case? Haven't we experienced that? We love someone, and oftentimes isn't it the case? We say things that are foolish words. They come out of our mouths, and we have to ask for forgiveness. But this is the fear of love. We don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt that individual. The Bible tells us that God is a father to those who fear Him in that way. As a father pitieth his children. He sees that. He sees we are dust, and yet He pities us. He feels for us. He shows us mercy. And in what way God has, in the greatest way, most clearest way, has pitied mankind through His Son Jesus Christ. He's pitied us. We cannot save ourselves, so He sends us Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. The Lord pities those that fear Him. That is what I read in the parable of the prodigal son. What a story that is. What a parable that is of the prodigal son. You don't know it very well. The young man goes away. He spends his money in sin and in pleasure for himself. He doesn't share it with anybody, just for himself. He was forgetting the first rule of true spirituality and what we ought to be, which is that we are but dust. He forgot that. He saw the world as a wonderful place. He saw the world like a fairground with all these amusements to enjoy. That's what he saw. He was just living to enjoy life. He was living for number one. He was living for himself. So he had his pot of money and he went off. And he soon got through it. It all finished. He had nothing and he had to go. And he came to such a low estate that he had to feed the pigs. And at some points, he thought, this food would be wonderful for me as well. I could take it. I'm so hungry. I'm dying of a starvation. I could take of this and eat of this. That's, my friends, where sin brings us to poverty, to rags, to misery. But the young man remembered his father, didn't he? And isn't it a wonderful account? He remembered that he had a father. And this is what sinners need to realize. We have a Father in heaven who pities us, who will hear us if we truly, honestly, sincerely cry to Him. He pities us. And he somewhere along the way remembered his father, the father who had given him the money, the father that he had forsaken. What beautiful words he had. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. And he says, just make me a servant. Make me a servant. I'll be just one of your slaves. I'll do the dirty jobs that nobody else wants to do. I will do these dirty jobs around the house and on the field, in the garden. I will do all of these things. Just make me one of your servants. Your servants are so blessed. Just make me one of them. I don't want to be treated as your son anymore. I know I'm not worthy of it. I've fallen. And so even though I am so unworthy, just make me one of your slaves to do all the dirty work. And that is the way he thought, isn't it? But you think about the father's heart, that the heart of that man, the heart of the father is a deep mystery. Every father knows it. There is a love for our children that we cannot describe it. And a true father would die for his son or for his daughter. So the prodigal son came on his journey. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He had been seeing. He has been watching for him. And he ran and he had compassion on him. He loved him and fell on his neck and kissed him. and put the very best of everything on him, his own robe on him. My friends, you see, God is our Heavenly Father to his people. I'm always touched by King David. How when his son Absalom died, Absalom, you see, had long hair. And Absalom thought highly of himself. The long hair is the glory of the woman. And this man had long hair. And what happened? It was caught up in that tree. And the beast that he was on ran away. And he was left in the air. And so the soldiers of David came and killed him there. And when David heard what came out of his heart, he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David loved him even though he had been a poor son. And yet this, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven. What do you think of that, my friends? He pities. He shows mercy. And what we find, too, lastly, is this, of the gospel invitation that you have. The gospel invitation. There would be people who would say, "Well, I have a good idea. You can have this. This is a great offer for you. What? Why not think about this?" We are not talking about this kind of a thing. This is not a cheap thing that we are talking about. We are not speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ casually, but it is a very serious thing. But what it says is this in verse 18, "For such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them." And here is a word, commandment and covenant. And in this word covenant, there is so much found. It's this agreement that has been made between God the Father and God the Son. But here, what is the covenant of God? What is the commandment of God? Let me tell you this, my friends. Put it very simply. The Lord says that He will show mercy upon those who do His commandments. Now, you might say to me, "Well, I thought to be saved, it is a free thing." That you have been saying that it is not by our works. Are you saying that I have to keep the Ten Commandments to become a Christian and to be right in the sight of God? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what is it by commandments? Let me give you this. We have to come to the most basic things. If you are to go into a house, you have to go through a door. So this is the door. The commandment of God is this. This we read in John 6 and verse 29. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." This is what you are to do. This is the commandment of God. This is what God calls each one of you. If you are to be saved, if you are to be forgiven, God says to us, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Is this your desire? Oh, this is something that you ought to think about. You can say, "Yes, I would desire. I've come to this point in my life now that I see my life is passing. Everything is so vain, and it is all vanity of vanities." And you have been brought to see, "I need the Lord. I cannot chase after this, chase after that. It's all vanished away. It's all gone. But this word, I've been hearing it and hearing it. It is still the same. It hasn't changed at all. It hasn't changed in telling me of the cross of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed when it declares that Jesus Christ has come to die for me. It hasn't changed at all." Our Lord said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions." This world is a crazy world. I read of a woman in America who she was in her right mind, but her husband did something she didn't like. And women in their right minds can do some things that can be very hurtful to their husbands. And this woman was quite a rich woman. So what she did was she built this great house. But do you know what she did? She made it with so many doors, but there was nothing behind the doors. It was just an entrance into a wall. The staircase led to nowhere. And she did all of these things just to annoy her husband. And my friends, I read of that and I thought, isn't this the world? Isn't this the world? There are doors. You think, this is going to give me the thing that I need. This is going to be the door to my happiness. You open it, there is nothing there. It's a wall. You go up the ladders, you go up the stairs, and then it leads to nowhere and you have to come back. Isn't this the case? People going back and forth, trying this, trying that. And yet, the Lord has prepared a mansion for us in heaven. This is what we have in this psalm. All of it. You read it again. The psalmist blesses the Lord because God has pardoned his sin. And how did that begin? With God pitying sinners like us. Well, may each one of you, my friends, find this saving mercy of the Lord. Call upon him and he will show you this mercy. He is not a God who has clenched fists, that he won't open his hands, but his arms are open. His hands are open to sinners who would call upon him. Well, may God then bless his word to each one of us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, enable us to see, even some poor soul here tonight, to see that they are dust, they are flowers, they are grass that are of no value and are weak and passing. We pray that that was as they are humbled, may they seek the Lord, give them that faith to turn to Christ. O Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the love of Christ. We thank Thee for His compassion upon us. And we pray that as we think on these things, we may love Thee and we may worship Thee. We ask these things in His name. Amen.